Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 12, 35 to 59, from the English Standard Version. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also may be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master has set over the household to give them their position of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did not know what deserved a beating will reserve a light beating. Everyone to whom much it was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted, much they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and it would be, and would that it would already be kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one household, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourself what is right? As you go with your accusers before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny.
Well, there's several verses in that passage that would be good candidates for Mark McMinn's greeting cards. You remember a few weeks ago he shared with us one of his new entrepreneurial activities, the world's most unlikely greeting cards. These last few weeks we've been working through this long middle section of Luke's gospel. Jesus is making his journey to Jerusalem, and in Luke's story this journey becomes a good context for him to frame some of Jesus' teachings. even verses and lessons that have appeared, as many of these do in other Gospels, are given a different character and a different focus by Luke. So we need to pay attention. Luke's a writer. Writers make choices, and the choices are made for reasons. Sometimes they're really strong reasons, sometimes less strong, but they're reasons nevertheless. And given the painstaking way that Luke has done his work, we haven't done our work unless we look for the reasons. Well, that said, today's lesson is kind of a challenging one. It can be hard to see just how these pieces all fit together. So we're going to work on it in a little bit of a strange way. We're going to jump right in the middle, and then we're going to jump back to the beginning, then we're going to work our way back to the middle, and then we're going to leap to the end. What could go wrong? Mr. Organization, thank you. Well, we begin with verses 49 through 50, and we see a picture of Jesus that it seems to me we have not seen before. And I find it pretty unsettling. Luke records Jesus saying this: "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." How great is my distress. Now, it's not really out of character for Jesus to talk about casting fire on the earth. He was the definition of love, yes, and he was the eternal Logos, yup, and the suffering servant and the Lamb of God. But he was also a prophet, using the language of the great Hebrew prophets, and he saw himself in that tradition. So to talk about fire, that is, to prophesy a fire, a day of judgment to come, a day of purification to come, that's not strange. It's serious, and we might not like it, but it's not out of character. What's strange, at least to me, is that he says, "I wish it was already kindled." I wish it was already kindled. I mean, you think about that. What a strange thing for the central figure in salvation history, the protagonist, the lead character of the whole biblical story, let alone the very creator of time, to say. I mean, if he'd wanted to change the time, he just would have. But, and here's what Luke wants us to see, I think. This is Jesus at his most human. This is Jesus saying, "Boys, I'd sure like to get this over with." And it gets stranger yet. He tells his disciples, and through Luke, he tells us, he's on his way to be baptized with that terrible baptism of crucifixion. And he is distressed, obsessed, hard-pressed. And he's going to stay distressed and obsessed and hard-pressed until his work is finally done. That's pretty human. I'm almost tempted to say that Jesus seems distracted. But to suggest that he was distracted would be to say that he had let his distress get the better of him. That he let his distress push him off course. But he doesn't do that. In fact, not getting distracted is what this whole chapter is about. And that's why in today's reading, he talks to his disciples about being ready, about staying on task, about faithfully doing the day-to-day work of the kingdom. "You're living in a perilous time," he tells them, "a difficult time. And what Jesus is doing is going to make the times not less, but more perilous, more trying. It's going to get more dangerous and difficult. And to underline just how bad things might get, Jesus brings in that long quotation from the prophet Micah. His disciples knew their scriptures, and so this was a chunk of teaching they'd heard before. And I read it again here. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That is pretty ugly. Now, as the disciples already knew, and as we can know if we look it up, Micah was describing the worst of all possible worlds, a world in complete disarray, a world in which the most basic and essential relationships, those close family relationships, just won't hold together. And in a world like that, the disciples are really going to have to determine what they believe, and they're really going to have to follow what they believe and act on what they believe, even when it costs them their closest family members and friends. Maybe some of them had paid that price already. Maybe some of us have. So just what are those difficult times that Jesus is prophesying here? Things that he's prophesying in the manner of the Old Testament prophets. Well, like lots of prophetic teachings, this one has lots of potential meanings, and it can have lots of meanings simultaneously. What is the perilous context? Well, let's start with the easier to read and work our way up. Most obviously, it's his own coming crucifixion. Jesus' sacrifice is necessary, and somehow it's necessary to save the world and all our souls in the long term. But in the short term, it's really going to make a mess of things. And he's also talking about those first decades of the church. The church, the new understanding of the kingdom of God that in Luke's own book of Acts is going to turn the world upside down and likely get his followers kicked out of synagogue and shunned by their families and put on their own path toward sacrifice. That's a second one. Here's a third way to understand it. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome. Those terrible things that were going to happen to Jerusalem just a few decades after Jesus' death, and the Jewish nation would never be the same. That's three. But maybe just as importantly for you and me, Jesus is talking about this strange, perilous, trying interval that we live in now. Now, when the kingdom of God has come, but it hasn't come yet in its fullness. This time when the church needs to be doing its work. This interval between the beginning of the kingdom at Jesus' resurrection and the second coming of the Lord, when Jesus will establish a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, come quickly. We live in a terribly perilous period. And that's the time when we're told to stay faithful. Well, staying on task in a messed up world is not easy. So what are the kinds of things that might get us distracted? Well, to understand that, we're going to jump back to the beginning of the text. In fact, we're going to jump all the way back to last week with the message that Jared gave us. And we're going to talk about distraction. Some people would say that when I preach, distraction comes naturally. But distress can lead to distraction. One thing that can distract us, as we learned last week, is anxiety. Those necessities we feel about the stuff of everyday life, those necessities matter, and we necessarily attend to them. But if we spend our best energy distressing over them, we don't do ourselves any good. God knows our needs. God looks at us with loving eyes. And the energy that we spend anxiously worrying about the necessities is a distraction from the heavenly vision that we're given to guide us. Where our treasure is unfortunately where our hearts will be. And we need to keep our hearts, our best attention, on the kingdom work that we're given to do. Anxieties come from wrong priorities, and they will always distract us. Well, this week's reading, which is part of the same teaching, begins with three illustrations, all of them about distraction. In the first one, the servants are waiting around till all hours of the night for the boss to come home so that they may open the door. Well, how do you stay faithful when your job is watching paint dry? How could they not get distracted? I mean, the truth is that sometimes the work we're given to do for the kingdom is not all that gratifying. Sometimes our daily work for the kingdom of God is wonderful and rich. And sometimes we just call it work because all the other four-letter words had been taken. Do you really want the job of waiting for the boss to come home so you could open the door? My hunch is that that's a job that the old servants gave to the new guy. But something strange happens when the boss finally shows up. In this picture that would have been really shocking to the original listeners, the boss is so pleased with those that are faithful that he, the boss, is going to tell them to sit down while he takes the servant's role and serves them. The passage is taking an upturn, right? But don't get too blissed out, because Jesus follows that with a second illustration, also strange, in which he tells his listeners that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to get broken into, and therefore they must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And suddenly we have an illustration that's as negative as the first illustration was positive. Especially since Jesus seems to have cast himself in the role of the thief. So those two illustrations, one strangely good and one strangely bad, both serve the same purpose. They tell his disciples, that's us, that we can't let ourselves get distracted, that we have to keep our faithful attention on the task. Then Luke sets up a third illustration in the story by having Peter ask a question. And when you have a question inserted like that, you can know that that is not only because some guy got asked a question, it's also kind of a setup, you know, for what Luke's wanting to do as the creator of the text. Well, he sets it up by having Peter say, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, that is, the apostles or the leaders, or are you saying it to all the people? To which Jesus says, funny you should mention that. Thank you for asking, Peter. Well, you see, The master of the house puts some trustworthy servants in charge of things. And those faithful upper-level servants, that's you guys, will really get rewarded big time. But if you upper-level servants happen to get off task, if you get distracted by your own desires, or if you abuse your privilege in any way, well, it's like this. The master's going to kill you, cut you in two, and kick you out. Does that clarify things, Peter? Am I being too subtle, Peter? For to everyone to whom much has been given, much from him will be required. So we've seen three things that can distract disciples of Jesus from being faithful. Misplaced priorities, treasuring the things of the world instead of the things of heaven, not staying focused on the task at hand, and taking advantage of our positions for our own gratification. So at this point, we're all the way back to the middle of the text, to the place where Jesus gets distressed but not distracted. But there's a fourth thing that can distract us from faithfulness, and we have to move ahead in the text for that one. To a piece of text in which I suspect some of you have written in the margin of your Bibles, why is this here? Which is really never a bad question, but sometimes it's more gut felt than others. Jesus starts talking about the weather. He says, if you can discern the weather by looking at the sky, why can't you discern anything about these perilous times, remember Micah, these perilous times you're living in? And because his listeners apparently don't read the spiritual weather very well, Jesus calls them, remember what he calls them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. That struck me as an odd choice. Why does Jesus use the word hypocrites? Why not doofuses? Why not dunderheads or dimwits? He said hypocrites. So, and let's just assume that Jesus meant exactly what he said. How is the failure to read the signs of our times hypocrisy? I'm going to suggest that in some cases, hypocrisy is not deceiving others about what we're really like, but deceiving ourselves. Sometimes we simply refuse to see the world as it is. We avoid the truths that are before us. We usually think of hypocrites as people who claim one truth in front of other people, but then act quite differently in private or in their own hearts. But in this particular context, hypocrisy is better understood as knowing the world is one way, but pretending to ourselves that it's another way. We become hypocrites by deceiving ourselves. At times, you know, we're confronted with some pretty clear evidence of a world gone badly astray, but we delude ourselves. We choose to persist in believing a more convenient truth. But Jesus says that if we can tell the weather signs, surely we can tell the perils of the world we live in. And when we delude ourselves by not seeing the world as it is, we become, as Jesus is using the word here, hypocrites. To summarize again, we can be distracted by distressing ourselves about our daily needs. We can be distracted by letting our minds get taken away from the work of the kingdom. We can be distracted by taking advantage of our own power and position, and we can be distracted by deluding ourselves about the times we live in. Then, having warned us about self-deception, Luke concludes this chapter with one more warning, the one about settling with your accuser before the issue goes to court. And it seems to me that Jesus is almost sort of anticlimactically calling his listeners to something very like common sense. Why do you, he says this, is Jesus. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Don't get distracted. Stay on task. Spend your energy on what really matters. And you may remember that way back in verse 13, same chapter, a guy from the crowd asked Jesus to make his brother divide his inheritance with him. You remember how Jesus replied? Dude, who made me judge over you? And that's kind of what he says here. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Folks, Jesus says, you know better. Stop thinking hypocritically. It's a time for clarity of thought. Well, why does this matter? I began in the middle of today's passage where Jesus was himself distressed about the hard times to come. Soon he wouldn't be with his disciples in person anymore, and they would need to keep themselves on task. They'd need to keep themselves from getting distracted. It wouldn't do to be thinking about treasures on earth when their real citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. It wouldn't do to be distracted from their work because the boss has been a long time coming. And it wouldn't do to take advantage of their position as leaders for their own gain. And maybe most of all, it wouldn't do to deceive themselves, to avoid facing the very real difficulties of a messed up world. Well, those are hard teachings. But as Mark reminded us a couple weeks ago, when Jesus gave his disciples these hard teachings, he's looking at them with love. And in that context of love, maybe the Spirit who calls us together this morning is calling on us to ask some difficult questions. Where might I have let myself get distracted when maybe now, more than ever, I need to see my work more clearly? And where this morning might God be telling me to look at the signs of my times and to respond to those times in a clear-headed way, in a way that furthers the work of the kingdom. The kingdom today and the kingdom to come.